together and pray together. Father, we are so thankful that you are the God of all truth, that your Son is the very person of truth. And for the sake of your name this morning, we long to just learn more about you. What is it to be a follower of Christ? What does it look like in the church and among a fellow brothers and sisters? So we do appeal to you now to teach us this morning more about walking in truth and discovering great joy as we and others are walking in the truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the boarding school that I went to for high school, we were always the North Carolina State Soccer Champions. And, buddy, it was just our badge of honor. And part of the reason was at this boarding school, there were a lot of missionary kids. And I think missionary kids must grow up with soccer balls in their cribs because they just can play. And we had this one player from Brazil, we'll just name him Benny, that he truly would take your breath away when you could watch him with his footwork with that soccer ball. And now, although his feet worked really well, not everything upstairs in his brain always worked really well. Not always all four cylinders clicking. And I will never forget this one state championship playoff game. We were tied with the other team at halftime. And for those of you that are less familiar with soccer, you know if you're playing the game and your team started on the right side of the field, then you're always shooting at the goal on the left side. And then at halftime, it swaps. And now you're on the left side of the field and you're shooting for the goal on the right. And so it's after halftime we get in. Benny gets the ball right away. And you cannot imagine the most precise shot that he took from so far away that no goalie could have possibly stopped. He had so precisely aimed it at the very upper corner of the goal, and he scored. The problem was, he scored against our team. He forgot we had switched sides. And because he was headed in the wrong direction, aimed at the wrong goal, there were wrong results. I wish I could tell you that only happened on soccer fields. But it happens in Bible studies. It happens in churches. It happens in homes. Happens at workplaces. And so John is writing us a third letter. We got mail again. The third letter. And the first two letters, his whole emphasis, I'm telling you, didn't he just hammer it into us, was be careful of the false teachers outside the faith, outside the church, that are trying to slyly slip in, and they're trying to slip in because they want to deceive and they want to divide. That's really what his first two letters were about. This third letter is a warning of leaders inside a church who, it appears, are inside the faith, and possibly he was. We don't know about Diotrephes. He certainly was having an evil moment or an evil chapter in his life, but we can't assess. He is a leader. He's in this church, and yet he is equally being divisive. He has this very domineering style, and so although this letter was written 2,000 years ago, there's a lot in it for us to learn this morning, because wherever there are people, there are problems, and such was the case in this church. So let's let this sage, elderly apostle, probably in his 90s by now, coach you and me. We are all team players. It's a matter of which direction we're headed on that team. See, which goal are we shooting for? So we're all team players, and he's going to teach us much about how to be a godly team player, as he shows us three players in this church. So the first division is going to be looking at player Gaius, and that's verses 1 through 8. The second division is going to be player Diotrephes, and he's verses 9 through 11. And the third player is Demetrius, and he is verses 12 through 14. So as we do this, we're going to be, as I said, discovering ways and what are traits of being a godly leader or a godly team player. And we're going to find 17 of them. Obviously, we're not going to rip them apart. And I know y'all can't stand it when I go fast. So they're all written on your paper. You can go ahead and kick back and relax. But I'm going to ask you to ask him right now that he will identify one trait in which he will grow you in that area. At least one trait that he will grow you in that area. Because we all have room to grow. All of us have a little bit of Gaius in us, Diotrephes in us, and Demetrius in us. All of us. So we all need a little bit of refining from our coach, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's start with verse 1. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Right there are 13 words, but in them are painted the most balanced, beautiful picture of the first trait of a godly leader or a godly team player. And that is one that has this wonderful balance of loving authority. Right there, he starts with the elder. He's put out his authority right up front. He's got to, because he's got to address some very difficult situations in that church. And so he says, the elder, that's his authority. That's his title. He's not only their elder in age and their elder. He's the only living apostle now, the only living disciple that walked and talked with Jesus. So he's the elder in that regard, but he's also the elder in that he has the authority over the early church. So he just states his authority right up front in two words, the elder. But he uses the next 11 words to express his love. He says, whom I love in the truth, and a dear friend. And so right there it shows us that no matter what our authority is, that ought to always be balanced with love and the expression of love. And so he says, whom I love in the truth. And so that shows us a second godly trait or a godly team player. And that is a relationship based on truth. Now, ultimately, he there is speaking about the truth that is based, his love is based, that they both enjoy the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of truth. Their love is based on him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, even in practical, just day-to-day truth, is there really any relationship unless there's truth? There's no real relationship unless it's based on truth and integrity. And so he loves this guy in the truth of who the person of Jesus Christ is, but also the truth of just, he's going to be talking hard truth in this letter. So there's truth to have relationship. We have to be iron sharpening iron in order for there to be real relationship. Linnell said last week that love will soften truth, but truth strengthens love. So if you leave out truth in a relationship, you leave out the strengthening of love. They're both needed. So it's going to be a relationship based on truth. And then he says in verse 2, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. So he says, I pray that you. So the third trait of a godly leader or a godly team player is somebody who prays. They're a prayer warrior. I'll tell you, a leader, a woman who God can mightily use is a woman who's found on her knees, whether literally or just prayerfully. But there is nothing quite like prayer. I fear that so many ministries and families have got so many activities and programs growing and going that we have no time for prayer anymore. And they may all be good things, but that's not the best thing. You and I have learned that prayer is powerful and effective. And we've learned that when prayers go up, power comes down. So there's no substitute for prayer. There's no substitute for it. And that is a trait of a godly leader and of a godly team player, someone who's beginning to learn the power of prayer. And then he says, his prayers are about that he may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. And so I learned from that a trait of a godly leader or a team player is someone who cares about the full balance of a person. their physical well-being and their spiritual well-being. There are some people that are so spiritual that they're of no earthly good. You know, they're so heavenly minded. And that balance, I'll tell you, a good leader is somebody who cares for both things going on in somebody's life. I have the joy of meeting with Mark Mitchell, who's one of the lead pastor elders here. Every other week, he is my pastor. And when I meet with him, about every other time, he'll look at me straight in my eyes and go, "How are your hours? Are you taking care of yourself?" That's a good, godly leader that cares about the physical well-being of someone. And I know I have at the table I've been sitting up asking them to pray that I will take better care of my physical temple because I haven't been doing a good job. But that is what we need to do. A godly leader cares about both of those things. And then we see that he says in verses 3-4, "It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy." This is my favorite verse, girls. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Now, if he has no greater joy than to hear his children are walking in the truth, does it explain now why he had no greater concern in the first two letters that false teachers were coming in? If you care that somebody's going to walk in the truth, you care when false teaching is hovering, and you examine it carefully because you care that people walk in the truth, and so you guard truth well. I loved it. I was in the office, CPC's office, and for those of you that know Linda Rose, she was asking me a couple days ago, "So what chapter will you all be studying this next week?" And I said, "Oh, 3 John," and I'd barely gotten it out of my mouth, and she just yanks out this locket that was tucked in under her shirt and turns it over, and on the back is engraved 3 John 4. That's this verse. And inside are pictures of her children. She said, "No greater joy do I have, Julia, that I know my children are walking in the truth." So I'm going to give you your truth now for this division, although we're not finished with this division. So hang on, but I'm going to put it right here because it fits right here. So your first truth is this: as a leader, and don't read it yet. How about this? We're all leaders. You are a leader. You have a sphere of influence somewhere. You're a leader as a mom. You're a leader when you're a friend. You're a leader at work. You are a leader. You have a sphere of influence. So, having said that, as a leader, nothing should bring you or me greater joy than watching those we love walking in the truth. Nothing. And I was thinking just of this word. We've used walking a lot. John's used walking a lot in the letters he's written, and I love to go for walks. But you know, there are just some basic things that work best if you're going to walk with somebody. First of all, you want to meet at the same place. You know, you want to make sure you're at the same path or trail. Second of all, once you get there, you want to make sure you go in the same direction. If you head that way on the trail and I go this way on the trail, it isn't a great walk together. And third of all, you want to go to the same pace. I meet with some of the women in here some, and they are in much better shape. They could just barrel off and leave me. But if we didn't go the same speed, could we enjoy each other quite the same way? So they slow down for me. And you know, there should be no greater joy than that your children are walking in the truth. And that begins with letting them know what truth is. You got to meet at the same path. It is Jesus Christ. And then you got to go the same direction. That's why we got to examine what's false teaching and what's not. Because we got to go in the same, we got to keep walking in truth, same direction. And then we got to be careful we're going the same pace. You got little ones, you got teenagers, you got whatever in your life. You got to pace it so that you're walking in the truth. But there ought to be nothing that brings us greater joy. So I want to ask you, for those that you're leading, what would you say brings you the greatest joy in their lives, whether they're spiritual children or real children? And so I want to ask you, is it going to be your greatest joy that they got into a great college? Is the greatest joy that they've got an athletic prowess? Or is the greatest joy that they know him and that they're walking in him? And is that where you're walking in truth, walking in the Spirit, walking in love? And is that where we're investing our time? Well, that is a trait of a godly leader and a godly team player. Well, then verses 5-8, he says, "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they even went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth." So the background here, as you might remember from Linnell, these brothers are traveling brothers. They just travel from church to church to church. And when they come, they're looking for the local brothers to house them, to be hospitable, to let them stay with them. And they will often use that person's house as their platform to teach God's word and to pass on these truths about the Lord. And that's why last chapter, the second letter of John, John had just so warned them, these false teachers, don't open up your home in the sense of hospitality, in the sense of using your home as a platform, in the sense of letting them live with you day in and day out, and you're feeding them and you're using your money to feed false teaching. You say, no, don't do that. But he's over here now saying to Gaius, but if they are true teachers of the word, do it. Open up your home. Let them use your home as a platform. Take good care of them. Take care of them in a manner worthy of God. And so I love that he's very specific in the feedback he's giving to Gaius. He's saying, you've been faithful. Your love is talked about. Your hospitality is known. And so what this teaches me is that the sixth trait of a godly leader or a godly team player is someone who gives specific positive feedback. We're very specific in some positive feedback that we give them. I liked the fact that it says they have told the church about your love. Obviously, as brothers had come and they've come back to John, what they've chosen to talk about are the positive parts of what Gaius was doing. I'm sure there were a few things Gaius didn't do exactly like they would have liked. I mean, did he put Dijon mustard on their sandwich instead of French's? You know, did he have regular cotton sheets instead of flannel sheets? You know, let me tell you, there is no perfect Bible study, and there is no perfect church. There is no perfect home. And the moment you and I entered any of them, it just went imperfect. And so the question is, are you going to major in the minors? Are you getting fed? Is there fruit being born? Then find the positive things to say to those leaders. Find the positive to point out, and don't major in the minors. And I love that these guys are coming back and they're just talking about Gaius and their love for the church. So then we see in verse 6, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. You know what that teaches me? That there's a trait of a godly leader, of a team player that gets it. That when she's actually serving another woman, she's actually serving God. When your table leader serves you, she's serving you, but she's really serving her Lord. That's why we're to do it in a manner worthy of God. In fact, these traveling brothers get it. They're doing it for the sake of his name and then for those churches. And so if we see ministry as, I've got to serve these women, we're going to burn out. But if we remember, Lord, you are so worthy of the very best of me. You're so worthy of it. Then he keeps fueling us and refreshing us. We may hit the dip, but he reminds us that it's for him. It's befitting to God that we serve his body, which happens to be this, in such a way. Wiersbe says it like this: we're never more godlike than when we're sacrificing to serve others. We're never more godlike when we're sacrificing to serve others. And I'll tell you, ministry is just downright practical sometimes. At least it should be. And sometimes that means it's just downright sacrificial sometimes. It's practical that your table leader send you an email or call you or connect with you or organize a fellowship. That's practical work. It's sacrificial work. But it's in a manner worthy of the king for the sake of his name. It's practical that we would anonymously collect gift cards for the Quintana family whose house just burned to the ground this last weekend. It's just practical and sacrificial that we would bring a meal to a sister, which is really bringing a meal to him, when they've just had a baby or they've just lost a husband. And so nothing will spur you on in those services if you see that you're doing it for him more than you were doing it for them. And that's a trait of a godly leader. And then it says, we ought therefore to show hospitality so to such men so that we may work together for the truth. Now, wait a minute. Gaius is just opening his home to hospitality. It's the teachers, the traveling brothers, that are teaching the truth. But John cuts right through that. And he says, no, when you open your home, you are working together for the truth. Don't underestimate any task that you do. I think of the women that get here and brew coffee, and the ones that wash tablecloths, and the ones that wash out the vases and the flowers. They are no less important than me being up here. We work together for the truth. And so the trait of a godly leader or a team player is one that sees it all is teamwork. All of it is teamwork. I am not more valuable than the person who washes a tablecloth. We are all working together for the truth. Well, we've learned 8 traits of godly leadership from watching Gaius. He's a positive example. But, you know, sometimes we learn a lot by watching a negative example. And that's what we're going to do with Diotrephes. So in verse 9, we're going to find out 6 traits. And I'm going to turn the negative into a positive. But we're going to look at the negative and see what it can mean in the positive. I wrote to the church, verse 9, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. Who loves to be first. That's great to say with a southern accent, because that is exactly how he liked it to go on. He just loved to be first. Now, John could teach this well. You know why you could teach it well? Let's see. Do you remember those 12 disciples arguing about who was the greatest? Oh, yeah, he'd been there. And then you remember his mama, Salome? Oh, she had had James and John with her, and she had said to Jesus right in their hearing, oh, dear Jesus, I'd like my 2 sons to be first. So could you just put one on the right and one on the left? And do you know what Jesus said? He said to her, you don't know what you're asking. And then he said to them, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? You want to be first? You want to drink the cup I've got to drink? Did you know that higher levels of position often mean higher levels of attack and higher levels of sacrifice? So you really want to be first? Then Jesus said this to them, the 3 of them. He said, if anyone wants to be first, she must be the very last and the servant of all. You love to be first, then you got to learn how to be the last, and you got to be ready to be a servant of all. God will promote those who don't promote themselves. We don't do it the way the world does it. And he often starts us in the hidden. And he just gives us a little, and then when we're faithful with a little, then he gives us a little bit more. And then when we're faithful that little bit more, he gives us a little bit more. That's just the way God does it. Well, when he says it loves to be first, that verb in the Greek implies that this was a continual problem. He continually loved to be first. And yet I think John the Baptist gives us the greatest continual demeanor that we're to have as godly leaders, and that is that we're to increasingly decrease and Jesus is to increase. That's to be what we love. Jesus, you increase and I decreased. And so the trait of a godly leader is the 9th trait. It's someone who doesn't jockey for position. They don't even care about a position. They just love their Lord. And he says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, here it is, will have nothing to do with us. Nothing to do with the last remaining disciple and apostle. Nothing to do with the last guy who ate and slept and drank and traveled with Jesus for 3 years and sat under his teaching. Nothing to do with the guy that leaned against the breast of Jesus Christ. Nothing to do with the guy who Jesus said, this is my mother, will you take care of her for me? You're that loving to be first that you will cut that kind of teaching out of your life? Woo, that's something. He starved himself of spiritual blessings because he was so hungry to be first. Just starved himself of it. And you know what you really see in this? He wasn't willing to have nothing to do with us, is what John said. And it shows to me a lack of godly submission. Whether the leader was seen or unseen, at this point John's unseen, he's not in the neck of the woods. But he just wasn't going to submit to this John guy or any of these other leaders of the church. And so I learned from it, to turn it into the positive, that a godly trait of a godly team player is someone who will submit to God-ordained authority, whether they're seen and in the room or not seen and out of the room. It's just that's their posture. And then he says, so if I come, I will call attention, verse 10, to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. And not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so, and he puts them out of the church. So I learn right here that a godly leader, or a trait of a godly leader or team player, is someone who addresses hard issues with integrity right when they come up. You know, if you're avoiding a hard situation, it ain't going to get easier. A trait of a godly leader is to avoid the hard situation, but to do it with integrity and to do it with sensitivity. Now, we want to pray for his timing. God may tell you to delay, but you got to make sure it's God telling you to delay and not your fear telling you to delay. And a godly leader will walk right into hard situations. I can promise you she doesn't like to do it, but she will do it because that's what a trait of a godly leader is. Linnell said last week that when truth and love collide, we got to stand for truth. He had to stand for truth. Truth and love was colliding in this guy. He might think he's standing for truth. He's not. But he's not even doing it in a loving way. He's booting people out of the church. So John comes in and he says, this can't go on. And were this behavior to have been tolerated by John, can you imagine the venue for false teachers to get in? If he's booting out all the true teachers and booting out people who are letting true teachers teach, can you see what would have happened? So it was love that caused John to speak hard truth. Jesus himself said that a kingdom or even a household divided against itself cannot stand. So this church that was possibly going to be divided against itself through Diotrephes, it wouldn't stand. It wouldn't make it. And so this godly leader, John, had to get in there and had to speak some truth and to do it with love. And yet, I think he did it with great integrity and sensitivity, don't you? He just gave the facts. He didn't get malicious. He didn't, you know, go on rampages. He just stated the facts, didn't give unnecessary details, and then said, and by the way, I've laid it out in a letter form. When I get there, I will deal with this face to face. So he handled it with a lot of integrity and sensitivity. But he talks about how Diotrephes gossiped maliciously. And so the 12th trait of a godly leader or a godly team player is someone who avoids gossip. They're going to avoid gossip. And I look at the word malicious, and so I'm going to just give you some of the words that it says. So if he was gossiping maliciously, he was doing hateful gossip, mean and nasty gossip. He was doing deliberately harmful gossip. He was doing wicked gossip. And so, you know, the truth of the matter is, wherever God's got his hand on a ministry, wherever he is bearing eternal fruit, wherever he is growing up men and women and children to walk in truth and walk in the Spirit and walk in love, I can promise you the evil one is at double work to try and get us to talk against those leaders. And we've got to be careful. We women, it's an issue for us. And it's an issue in my own life. And so it's a way that we need to ask the Lord to really not use our mouths in that way, to avoid harmful, deliberately harmful gossip. And then he says, but not satisfied with just malicious gossip, he then refuses to welcome the brothers, and he puts anyone out of the church who does. This guy's got such a dictator style, domineering style. And so the thirteenth thing I learn about the trait of a godly leader or a team player is that we avoid a dictatorial style. We avoid a domineering style. I would say most splits in churches and Bible studies and wherever are because of strong personalities that were not under the control of the Holy Spirit. I could equally say that I think much growth in churches and Bible studies are because of strong personalities that are under the control of the Holy Spirit. So to have a strong personality can be a good thing, but we've got to be careful it's under the Holy Spirit's control. Diotrephes seems to have gotten competitive with his turf. This is my church, and those brothers are not coming in. And he's gotten very, very competitive, and so he's gotten dictatorial. He's just taken over with that domineering style. So we need to ask the Lord that if we have that strong personality, that we will use it in a way that is so controlled by the Holy Spirit that is actually building up instead of tearing down and being divisive. And so John wraps it all up, and he says in verse 11, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but in essence, imitate what is good. And anyone who does what is good is from God. And anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Now remember, this letter is probably being read to the church out loud. And so they're hearing about three leaders. Three of them, he says, there's three. Two of them I want you to imitate because they're doing good. And one of them I'm not too hot about you imitating because it's looking pretty evil. And so he just says it, just frank, right there. Anyone who's done evil has not seen God. And you know, I was thinking, whether we like it or not, the truth of the matter is we imitate our leaders. And you know, I was walking with a woman years ago who was way up in a big ministry, and she said to me, and her comment was coming off of the Colorado. Do you remember that pastor in Colorado that had had a hidden gay life going on that got exposed? And I mean, it was just a mess in the news. And so we were walking right when that was going on. And she said, I think the biggest mistake we've ever made in the church is ever telling our leaders that they need to be examples or that they're going to be imitated. And I said, but it's in the Bible. I mean, it's in the Bible everywhere. For I can give you one, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Whether we like it or not, we're going to be imitated. Bad leaders get imitated. Good leaders get imitated. Leaders get imitated. And so a godly leader understands that. And that's the 14th trait. We just understand we're going to be imitated. And so we're careful with that. We admit our wrong when we realize we didn't do it well. And then we ask the Lord. It's not about us. We're not doing it so we're noticed. But the reality is we're noticed. And so we understand that. And that's why we're sensitive to the Spirit. If the Spirit convicts me that I didn't say something well or right to a leader, I go back to that leader. Because I know that I'm going to be imitated. I don't like that thought. But it's just true, and we've got to know that. And so it leads us to our second truth. And it's a truth in the negative because Diotrephes was in the negative, so I left it right there. And this is it. As a leader, if my motive is about me first, to be seen and noticed, I will leave a trail of damaging words and actions. As a leader, if my motive is about me and loving to be first, seen and heard and noticed, then I'm going to leave a trail of damaging words and actions. So moms, It's a hard question to ask, and one you and I will have to repent of time and time again. But what's your motive in being a mom? Is it to be known as the best mom? To be seen and noticed? You know, I'm going to say to you, if you want to be the best mom, you got to be ready to be embarrassed. You got to be ready to do the hard consequences on your children that will embarrass you publicly, but it's the best thing to do for your children. If your goal is to look like the great mom that has it all together, you're going to leave a trail of damaging words and actions. It will be. It should never be that we look good to parent. They are his kids, and they are to live lives to honor and glory him, not us. For you at work, what's your motive at work? Is it to be first and to be seen and noticed so you can grasp at that promotion? Or is it understanding God will promote you in his due time and that all you need to do is honor him at work? And in ministry, is it to be seen and noticed? Or is it because we're to serve him in a manner worthy of his name and period, that's the motive? So we have to examine our hearts, and we know what to do when we fall short. We know that we confess it to a God who is faithful and is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from that unrighteousness so we can get right back in the race and do it for him. Well, then we head into our third division, looking at our third team player, Demetrius. And we're going to learn the last couple of godly traits through him. It says, verse 12, Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him. And you know that our testimony is true. Now, I'm running on a supposition here, but I have a feeling the way that John is now doing a very protective maneuver over Demetrius, I ponder if Demetrius is getting ready to get booted out by Diotrephes. Was he the last one that opened up his home to the last set of traveling brothers? Has John gotten wind of what's going on? Because a protective side of John just kicks in right now. And he's there saying, look, he's well spoken by everyone. Everyone. That's a pretty big statement to make about somebody. And then he says, but even, and this is truth, even more than what anybody else will say, what does his life say? And John says, his life is known by the truth he lives. And then he says, but even all of that, I, the apostle John, am bearing a testimony that he is solid. He's walking with the Lord. He's walking in truth. And you can just see he's just protecting Demetrius for him. And so the 15th trait that I learn of a godly leader and a godly team player is that there is a time to protect the sheep that are under our flock. There is a time to speak up for them and to take extra care of them and perhaps defend them against something that someone else is saying. And I'm sure when John said, and by the way, I'll be there soon to talk to him face to face, that must have given Gaius and Demetrius both just this little booster shot of courage that John was on his way and was going to deal with this face to face. And so sometimes we need to step up and protect somebody God has given. Sometimes we need to let them struggle, but there's sometimes we need to step in and protect. And we see this little protective side to John. And then in verses 13 through verse 14, he says, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. John is not the behind the desk kind of guy in robes so thick that no one can get to him. He's not the guy that only leads from a distance. He's not so important that he doesn't have time for little old Gaius. He's a very approachable leader. He gives face-to-face time. And so that's the 16th trait of a godly leader and a godly team player. Somebody who desires to have face-to-face time, who is approachable, who doesn't matter who it is, they're important to that person. Now, having said that, I have been in churches, and I've been in a large church prior to this one, where I heard people get so ticked because the pastor didn't have time for them. It's a church of 7,000. There are 365 days in the year, and you're ticked because the pastor didn't have time for you? I mean, you know, so I think For those that lead, we need to have, I mean, I think that's a big check. Are we in the place we should be? Do we want face-to-face time with the people we're leading? But I think out there, we have to understand if it's a pastor that oversees 1,000 people, he can't have face-to-face time. We have 500 in this Bible study. We have 70 leaders. You know, there's 365 days. But do we desire it? Do we long for it? And that is the trait of a godly leader. And then lastly, he says in the latter part of verse 14, peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Three little words, peace to you. Do you think moments before Gaius opened this letter, he felt peace with all that was going on in that church? Do you think Demetrius felt peace with what was going on in that church? And yet, here's this precious leader, perfectly timed letter to extend peace to these men just when they needed it. And of course, the assurance that he was coming soon would have maintained the peace. But he says, greet the friends there by name. You see, John had sat with Jesus. He had heard the good shepherd teach in John 10. And he said that a good shepherd knows their sheep by name, such that they listen to their voice and they follow him. And so he's just doing what his Lord did. He knows these sheep by name, and everyone in that church mattered to him. Greet them all by name, he says. He is not a man that's into numbers. He's a man that's into knowing people. And so it leads us to the third truth, that as a leader, nothing, and I mean nothing, pierces the heart of those we lead quite like knowing that we're longing to know them. As a leader, nothing pierces the heart of those I lead quite like knowing I'm personally interested in knowing them. So who's in your sphere of influence? Who are you a leader? And so do perhaps they need to just have an assurance of that, that it's not about their performance, but it's just you love them. You want to know them. You want to have face-to-face time with them. Maybe a walk. Maybe a coffee. Maybe getting on the bed at night with them. Maybe praying with them. But leaders, the trait of a godly leader, of a team player, is somebody that wants face-to-face time. Well, we began with the story of that soccer game where Benny, that most amazing soccer player, but headed in the wrong direction, scored a goal and brought wrong results to our team. And I think John has coached us well through this letter of a right direction that will bring right results in our homes, at work, in our Bible studies, in our churches. Will we play it right all the time? I don't think so. But you and I, we know what to do when we find ourselves doing foul play. We confess it. We go and make it right with whomever we need to, and we get back in the game. We ask God, Lord, take me in the right direction again. So which one of those 17 traits just kind of poked at your heart the most this morning? Which one? Let's ask the Lord to maybe use that in your prayer request, that pray against that, you know, that the Lord will exercise that trait in you and me more and more. Because the goal that we're all shooting for is that God is seen, he's known, he's tasted, he's experienced, he's smelt, he's touched, he's adored, he's worshiped. That's the goal. And so women, what a privilege we have to walk in these truths this morning and to become team players and godly leaders for his glory, for the goal of his being exalted. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that your word is just so full of practical instruction, just stuff we need to hear that just helps our daily walk with you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this third letter from John. And now as we gather together to pray, would you steer our minds to pray about those bigger things, those more eternal things, those things that may make us godly team players for you, for the goal of you being glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.